Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
The year was 1984, and there was a guy by the name of Daniel. And Dan and his mom had moved from Newark, New Jersey, inner city life. They'd moved across the country to California, and to Pasadena, California, and they were trying to figure out just this way to integrate into this whole foreign world, where they went from the hard knocks of the inner city into this sort of valley suburban living. And Daniel was having a really hard time fitting in. Like, he was just everywhere he turned getting bullied, getting into fights. Like, the guys didn't like him, and there's just this constant friction for Daniel. And one night, in fact, he had been struggling with being bullied for the whole time. I mean, his mom's a single mom, he's, you know, from somewhere different, and the guys, just for whatever reason, there in the valley, decided to just pick on Daniel. And one night, Halloween night at the Halloween dance, Daniel finds himself cornered by four, like, big dudes, and they just start beating on him. And it's heavy. And at the moment where he thought all hope was lost, this old man that he'd seen before at his apartment building, he was the caretaker of his apartment building, jumps in and fends off through martial arts. Oh, wow. All right, they're on it. Fends off Daniel's attackers. And so Daniel comes to the old man and he goes, "I have to learn what you know. You must show me the art of karate." And so Daniel starts this training process with the old man. And he thought immediately he was going to learn all those moves. And he was a little surprised on day one. He shows up and he asks the old man for instruction. And the old man says, "We start your training today." And he hands him a thing of wax and a cloth. And he takes him out to his car and he goes, "Wax on. Wax on." Oh, we got some old people here. "Wax on, wax off." And Daniel's like, "Okay." Next day comes and he's like, "Okay, now we're going to get into the butt kicking stuff." And the old man goes, he gives him the paintbrush and he goes, "You paint the fence, paint the fence, paint the fence." Daniel's like, "Okay." And then day three and four, and just time starts to roll on. And then he finds himself with a sanding cloth down on the floor and he goes, "You sand the floor. Stand the floor, stand the floor." And Daniel thought, "You know what? What is this? What are we doing here? This is not training." Until one moment, Mr. Miyagi comes to Daniel and begins to attack him. And Daniel, all of a sudden, wax on, wax off, paint the fence, sand the floor. And he finds himself as this Karate Kid. And he goes on to win the All Valley Karate Tournament, becoming the best around. This is the tale of the Karate Kid. And some of you are wondering, why on earth are we talking about Daniel LaRusso and Mr. Miyagi? What does this have to do with Romans chapter 12? Well, I'm talking about it first because The Karate Kid is a cinematic masterpiece. It happened to be on in my hotel room on Friday night in Moncton. Felt like a rhema word. I had already decided The Karate Kid. Now, this was in my plans, and the Lord brought witness to the plan to talk about Karate Kid on Friday night. But here's the big idea. Wow. Daniel's son had to take on a whole new system of being. He had to be trained in the way of the master in order to experience victory. The big idea is this: being a Christian is not merely to believe something to be true about the world. It's more than that. It's actually about learning and applying a whole new way of being. And that in the life of every believer, there comes moments where we have to learn from Jesus, our master, how to apply his ways to the way that we do life. You could say it like this: one must be trained in the way of the master. A Christian has to be trained in the way of the master. That's why I used the Karate Kid. I thought I could use Star Wars, but that was just too on brand. Where Luke Skywalker had to go to the Dagobah system and hear the counsel of Yoda, the Jedi Master, to be a Jedi. In a very similar way, this art imitates real life, and here's the deal. You and I as believers, we are not just people who intellectually subscribe to something that we say is generally true, but we specifically apply the way of Jesus to our lives. And we actually have to learn his ways. And now some of you might say, well, isn't that obvious? Don't we all know that? And the reality is, no, it's not. One of the biggest problems in the Christian West is how many people can come to church, can hear the instruction, can intellectually agree that I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that this Jesus of Nazareth, you know, lived, he taught, he was clearly not a normal guy, like he had power, and he died and he rose. I believe all that, and I'm putting my faith in him so that I die and go to heaven someday. But the reality is a lot of believers don't ever get beyond just intellectual agreement to the point where they step in and they start to be trained in his ways. Famous quote from a guy named Dallas Willard. We'll see a few quotes from him today. He said this: the greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. Not merely professing Christianity, but actually living it. And you can find great quotes from so many. Brennan Manning talked about, like, this is the greatest cause of atheism today is people who reject Jesus by their lifestyle. There's this concept, this idea that we as believers have got to be trained up in the way of Jesus. How many know that following Jesus is a lifestyle, not just a belief? It's a lifestyle. It's something that you adopt in your way of being. Being a Christian is about learning from our master, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is about learning a whole new way to operate. And so today I want to look at the basic movements of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. What are the ways that he wants to, like, what are those entry-level movements? If Jesus was, hear my heart, if Jesus was our Mr. Miyagi, what are the first things, the first movements that he would teach us to set us up to learn how to walk and live and move like he wants us to? That's what I want to talk about today. I know we have a lot of new believers, actually, so this is timely for you. I want to just celebrate you. Every week at every location, we're seeing people would decide to put their faith in Jesus. And I just, like, can we just say welcome to the family? Last week, we saw 48 people went into the waters of baptism across all of our locations. Again, you're now on this journey, but I want to press upon you that you're being a Christian is not just about being someone who was baptized. It's someone who is learning how to be immersed in the way of Jesus. And I also want to just say, for those of us who are already believers and have been on the journey, how many of you know it gets very easy to fall into intellectualism? Or fall into this, like, it's something I believe, but you stop growing and learning. And so this is for all of us today. If you want the slides, you can go ahead and you can scan that QR code, and you can follow along. But I want to give us five movements for all believers. You excited to study the Word? We're going to just do the deep dive into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Just two verses today, but these probably, you could argue, are two of the punchiest verses in the whole Bible. I mean, this just says it all. We could probably do a whole series on each one of these movements, but we're just going to fly along today and hopefully give you the wax on and the wax off essentials. All right, let's jump in. Paul says this, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, therefore. Now, if you've been around here, you know that if you ever see a therefore in your scripture, you have to ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore. Yes. This is a connecting statement. So, and if you're just joining us today, you might have missed the fact that we've already worked through Romans 1 through 11. And so Paul is connecting here everything that he just laid out for the first 11 chapters. And if you remember, those first 11 chapters were just, they're this theological, beautiful, masterful explanation of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. It is this gospel explanation, perhaps the richest one you're going to find in the whole of Scripture, where for 11 chapters, he rolls out what God has done in Jesus. Let me give you a quick summary or some of the bullet points to help you get caught up to speed on what Paul has been trying to get us to understand for the last 11 chapters. So if you're just jumping in, this is a good spot because we're getting into the application of all this. Here's the big ideas, though, that we've discovered in the book of Romans. First is this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that because of that, we are dead. We are doomed to death. We are separated from God who is life. Regardless of your religion, of your efforts, your pedigree, or even ignorance, not knowing, all humans are separated from God who is life because of sin. And so Paul goes to great lengths to blow up any false ideas about how you and I can reconcile ourselves to God, whether it's through our good deeds or through our pedigree or through ignorance. Paul says, nope, everybody is born estranged from God, and that is a problem that results in death. We tracking? Then he goes on, he says this, but here's the good news. This is the bad news, but here's the good news. And he explains it for several chapters, that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, human beings are made right with God. Amen. We are made right. One of the chapters, I forget which one it was I preached, where he says like 23 times, people are made right with God through Jesus, through putting their faith in Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are spared punishment that we deserve and given right standing with God and eternal life that comes from Him. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? That's why it's good news. And it goes on, and Paul gives us this idea that the good news is a scandal of grace. He keeps reiterating this, that none of us deserve the life God has offered us. It is simply because of His love, His mercy extended to us through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can live. So if for you it kind of trips your wires where it doesn't seem fair that God would give His Son, give His life so that you can live, it's not. It's mercy. It's grace. And it's only by this grace that you and I can live. Amen? So this is what Paul starts to kind of unpack for 11 chapters. And then we get to chapter 12 where he says, Therefore, now that we've established this gospel of God's grace, I am urging you forward. Are you ready to go forward? So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, and we're going to start to get into the movement. So in light of everything I just laid out about the gospel of Jesus, here's what you need to start doing. And he starts with this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's grace and mercy, offer. In view of God's grace and mercy, offer. Now, you could look at that and you could think, Paul is just being thankful here. And one should be thankful for the grace and mercy of God. Amen? You should never lose the wonder of the fact that God would send His Son to die for you. And you might think that this is a word of appreciation to a God who gave us what we do not deserve. But actually, it's more than that. This is not just a word of appreciation. This is application, where Paul is giving us a clue as to how to begin living the Christian life. That your and my life in Jesus begins in view of God's mercy. That the whole of your Christian experience begins with a revelation of the mercy of God. In other words, this grace that saved you, the mercy of God that forgave you and restored you, this is not something that just happened in the past and now we move on. It is the very fuel that gives power to your life moving forward. You have got to keep a view of God's mercy. Let me just say this to you. If someone were to corner you and say, what is the most important thing for you to do as a believer? You could argue keeping view of God's mercy. that revelation, that having a clear picture of the grace and goodness and mercy and love and benevolence of God poured out to you is the most critical thing. A.W. Tozer once said that we tend by secret law of the heart to move toward our vision of God. In other words, whatever you think God is like, you're going to live according to that vision. And if you think that God is detached from your life, you're going to live like that. If you think that God is this evil, mean smiter in the sky who's just looking to, you know, squash you like an ant for doing wrong, you're gonna live like that. And Paul is saying it is critical that you learn to live in the light of a God whose mercy never fails. Big mistake a lot of us make in Christianity is we accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and then we go, now I'll take it from here. And that is a recipe for disaster and frustration. And so Paul is saying the first movement that you and I have got to do in the kingdom is looking and getting a clear picture and keeping in that framework of our minds and our hearts a view of God's mercy. Here's movement one. It's a revelation. It's fighting to keep the mercy of God in view, that I have got to learn how to live a life that embraces the fact that my whole existence is not something I earn, but it's something that's been given to me by a good God. It's shifting in my life from a lifestyle that lives for or to obtain the grace. Instead, I live from a grace that I've been given. You see the difference? Like, religion is trying to do certain things, stack moral deeds so that you can convince God to be good to you. Christianity is very different than that. It inverts the whole thing. It's the revelation that God is good, he has been good, he will be good, and I live from that assumption. This is big stuff. Seeing. We have got to learn how to constantly keep the mercy of God in view. And how many of you saints, all of our locations, can just testify, that's a challenge. Because there are forces in this world that are pushing back against that. The devil wants you to have anything in view except the mercy of God. He will settle for anything for you to just hold that up as preeminent. Your flesh will try to buck against that, where, you know, like, well, this can't be right. I've got to go and do things myself and try to earn my salvation. And we have to keep coming back to this life that is lived in view of God's grace. To the degree that we can keep him in view is the degree you will experience the kingdom life. This is why one of my main prayers in my life, and especially when I notice I'm drifting, maybe getting dysfunctional, maybe getting run down, or even if I stumble, you know what my prayer is? Jesus, help me see you better. Because if I see him, it frames in everything. It gives me ultimate reality. Life flows from a constant, unobstructed view of God's mercy. I have to learn to stay focused on his mercy. Jesus knew this. I mean, the scripture is all filled with this very concept, but Jesus himself, he didn't just teach it, but he set us up because he knew that we would struggle with this. You think about some of the instructions that Jesus gave us to do over and over again. We just here at the Valley, I don't know if we did it at all locations, but we participated in communion. Why would Jesus, in his sovereign wisdom, give us this instruction to keep practicing this supper as a picture of the mercy of God? Why? Because we lose sight. We forget. Yeah. So keep that mercy in view. You think of the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us. Not I have earned. Give us this day our daily bread. But that I am needy. I must receive from you. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us of our trespasses. You see that the assumption that Jesus made is life comes from his grace. And if you can learn how to posture yourself in view of his mercy, you will live. Think about baptism. Those of you who were baptized last week, I think one of the beauties of baptism, one of many beauties of baptism, is that when you go into the water, you come out and you're soaking wet. And although you dry off throughout the afternoon, the assumption is that that is a picture of the fact that you live your life soaked in the grace of God. And that you have this moment, this memorial in time that looks back and says, ah, yes, I am a product of the mercy of God. That his mercy will never fail me. It will never run out. You have to learn to stay in the pocket of God's grace. Can I just push back against the religious spirits that try to push back against that and just say, we're grace people, amen? I'm a person, my life is because of mercy. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It's not a reward that I've obtained. It's simply because God is that good. And I live according to that. And here's the thing. This grace, this mercy, then shades or frames the entirety of my life. We've used language around here before, like we're supposed to almost put on glasses. Look how cool I look. Last time I had 3D glasses, and in the pictures, I thought I looked like a nerd, so I put on my cool glasses. This idea of having gospel glasses, with these glasses, they're like pink purple, and they hue everything in that shade. You actually look different to me when I put these on. There's a pink hue that I see because I have this lens on. And in a similar fashion, we're supposed to keep in view of the mercy and grace of God, that the grace of God is supposed to shade everything that I see. It becomes the lens through which I look at everything. So what does that mean? When I look at my past, I put on the gospel glasses and I see, oh yes, I have been forgiven. That he has separated my sins as far as the east is from the west. If I were to go up to God and say, God, you remember that sin that I did back there? He'd say, no, I forget. That it shades how I see my past. It shades how I see my present. My assumption is that even though, like we prayed earlier in our prayer moment, that I might not understand how God is working things out in my life, because of the mercy of God, which I have in view, my assumption is he is working things out and causing all things to come together for my good. It has to shade how you see everything, how I see my future. I know that the best is yet to come. Why? Because if he did not spare his own son for me, but gave him up for me, how will he not also, along with him, give me all things? If he's conquered the devil, then I have nothing to fear. If he said, I have overcome the world, fear not, then my assumption is it's going to work out really good for me. That's my perspective. My efforts, my friendships, my priorities, my successes, my struggles, my victories, my failures, my doubts, my courage, all of it has to go through this lens of the mercy of God. Are you catching it? The most important thing that you and I can do is to live in view of God's mercy. Let's keep moving. So he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, offer. So we're talking about a response now. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So offer your bodies. Let's uncover a word here. This word bodies is the Greek word soma. And it means more than just your physiology. It's actually speaking to the totality of a person. So you know that you are body, you are spirit, you are mind, you are soul, you have feelings. That makes a person, correct? And so this is what Paul is speaking at. Offer your whole self. Some of your translations actually say that. Offer the entirety of your being. Paul says, offer yourself or lay down your life to him. So it's this idea of complete yielding or offering the fullness of yourself to him. He says, live as a sacrifice. Now, how many know sacrifice is hard? It's costly. But he gives us this picture that we lay our lives down as a sacrifice, that your life becomes an altar, and it is the place in which you offer the fullness of your life to him. Here's the second movement. So it's a revelation, and then it is followed, paint the fence, it is followed by a reorientation, that you are changing, you're shifting the way that you're laying down your life. He says, offer your life, lay it down. And he says, this is your true and proper worship. What's he getting at? Well, one, this is the only response that is worthy of the one who gave it all for us. Amen? Like, this is proper that you do this. It's proper. How many of you know in a marriage that if you have a person that's going, like if in the marriage dynamic, one gives 80% and one gives 20%, it's going to be a struggle? Or even it's not 50-50, is it? A healthy marriage is not 50-50. And if anybody ever told you that, they don't know what healthy marriage is. A healthy marriage is 100-100. It is all of me for all of you. And it's offensive to the other party if one person gives it all and the other person gives half. And this is what Paul is getting at for us, that this is the proper response to one who gave up everything that he might get us. This is the proper response to the one who gave it all. But it's more than just that. He said, this is your proper act of worship, and this is true. This is true. In other words, this is the only response that works. This is why a lot of people will put their faith in Jesus and kind of hang around for a while, but not experience the life and the vitality and the transformation, is because they intellectually agree, but they failed to surrender their whole self. And it is only in that place of surrender think of the cross, that place of exchange where Jesus sacrifices himself, where you and I go and we sacrifice ourselves for him, where we receive the life that he has for us. So many people don't experience that resurrection life because they refuse to sacrifice themselves. They refuse the surrender. I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said this, that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and left untried. What's he saying? He's saying that that call to surrender is a tough one, but you can't get mad at God for not delivering on his promise when you failed to meet the terms in the first place. But if you learn how to offer yourself and surrender yourself, that is the place. That altar is the, think about it, it's this great contrast. Altars are the place where the sacrifice tends to die, but for Christians, that is the place of life. When you and I surrender, and how many of you can just experience this? Again, it's hard. You can testify to this experience. It's really hard, and there's probably places that the Lord is putting his finger on in your life right now. He's saying, I want you to lay that down too. But how many of you can testify to the fact that there have been times in my life where I, in obedience and surrender, yielded something to Jesus, and in this great twist of the benevolence of God, I felt his grace rush into my life in that very place. Have you ever experienced that? This is how the kingdom works. And this is what Paul is getting at. You have to give God access to every part of yourself. Let me say it like this. God can't heal or free or transform the places that you won't give him. You have to offer yourself to him to allow for his kingdom to rush in. He requires the whole you. And can I just tell you this? Like, I've been following Jesus the most of my life, and it's a process. This surrender is a process. But I will tell you this, full stop. For those of you who just signed up last week, you just got baptized, Jesus is coming after every part of you. Like, there's not going to be a compartment in your life that he's saying, that's mine too, that's mine too, that's mine too. Oh, your identity? Mine. Your sexuality? Mine. Your priorities? Mine. Your money? Mine. There is no part, I love that old quote, I forget which reformer said it, there is no part in the whole universe to which the Lord Jesus does not say, mine. And it would behoove you, shout out Back Corner Podcast, it would behoove you to get in alignment with the way the God of the universe is going after you. So we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You got time for a couple more? Wax on, wax off, paint the fence. All right, let's get the next one. Therefore, I just had this vision of King's Church people years down the road reading Romans 12 and seeing Danny Russo, the Karate Kid. This might have been a mistake. This is true, though. So just let's focus in on this. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's the right response, and it's the one that works. Verse 2, do not conform to the patterns, it's an important word, the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Let's just park there for a second before we go any further. Do not conform, but be transformed. So he's talking about patterns, that there's a shape or a pattern in the world that will work to shape you. Great book I would recommend for you by a guy named John Eldridge called Experience Jesus Really. And one of the things he talks about in that book is that all of us are disciples of something, and all of us have been formed by certain things. And a lot of Christians just fail to see the fact that you've been more shaped by the patterns of this world than the patterns of Jesus. And this is what Paul is getting at. He's saying, push back against the things of the world that are trying to shape you and start patterning or transforming your life in the shape of Jesus. This word transform is one of my favorite Greek words in all the Bible. It's the word metamorphizo. Metamorphizo, Francesco. Anybody remember that movie? No? Okay. Metamorphizo is where we get the word metamorphosis. What's a metamorphosis? It's something that changes from one thing to another thing. It's the change of something from one thing to another. And this is what Paul is talking about, the invitation and expectation of the believer, of the life of the believer, is that you will be changed. That you are no longer going to be conformed to the patterns of this world, or the patterns of your history, or the patterns of your proclivities, or the patterns of your trauma, or the patterns of your background story, or the patterns of the pressures around you. You are now being conformed or shaped in the pattern of Jesus. And can I just tell you something? This does require a metamorphizo, because none of us came out of the womb shaped like Jesus. But I have good news for you. It is the will of God to shape you into a container that will hold all the fullness of God. That's incredible, man. Read Ephesians and just get a vision for what project is underway in your life through the grace of Jesus Christ. Like, you will be unrecognizable when he's done with you. Oh, let me just speak that out prophetically over some of you. You will be unrecognizable when he's done with you. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory said, if you could see the 3,000-year or 30,000-year version of yourself, it would be so glorious that you and your unsanctified mind right now would be tempted to bow down and worship because of the glory of God revealed in you. And this is what Paul is getting at, that you're going to be transformed. You're coming out of those shapes of the world and those patterns of this world and being shaped like Jesus. So here's the third movement. It's about a reformation, about being reformed, reshaped. Christians embrace change. We are the people who say, you are not perfect the way you are. You know, popular opinion is that, like, pretty, pretty please, don't you ever, ever feel like you're nothing less than perfect. Right, you know that song? Paul is saying, nope, you're not perfect, but you will be when Jesus is done with you. So push back and learn to pattern your life in the way of the Master. Your life now becomes, here's the thing, your efforts in your life now become about imitating Jesus. Like, and I say this word, and I think the Spirit's going to help us here. Trying to be like him. Endeavoring to be like him. Have you ever stopped to think about why you are the way you are? Well, it's a plethora of things, isn't it, that makes you you, that has shaped you into this moment. And I think modern science and psychology and sociology is doing a great job of explaining why we are the way we are, right? Family of origin, you know, there's biological things, there's mental things, there's all kinds of reasons why you are the way you are. It explains you very well. But the Christian comes along and says, it's not enough that I'm just explained. The fact that my family trauma explains me, it still doesn't excuse me. And the call and the invitation on my life is now to move beyond that, like a butterfly being, or like a caterpillar metamorphizing into a butterfly. That's the job of the Christian, is to embrace the transformation the grace of God will do. The Christian aims to be patterned or formed like Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Can I just speak that over you? Come on, Halifax, you are disciples of Jesus. Does your life look like you are a disciple of Jesus? Start looking at yourself that way and saying, well, if I call myself a disciple of Jesus, I should look a little bit like Jesus. Again, not there's in view of God's mercy, let's not get into Christian perfection and that yoke of slavery, but in view of God's mercy, I endeavor to allow Jesus to transform my living and doing and action into actions that align with how he acts. Paul said it like this in Ephesians, like to be imitators of God. Follow God's example. Some of your translations say, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Walk in the way of love. You see that? That's a verb, walk. Do, try, endeavor. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So you and I are called to be imitators. And I know some of you are like, well, hey, but I thought Romans 1 to 11 said you can't earn salvation. And that trying sounds like works. Isn't that religion? No, no. We are called to make effort to follow Jesus. Can I just say that? Can I just recover the fact that you have to try? I know Yoda says do or do not, there is no try. Jesus says try. Jesus says walk this way. Imitate me. Try. Put your faith in me. Dallas Willard says it like this. I love this quote. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Earning is the older brother in the parable of the prodigal sons that comes out and says, all I've ever done is slave for you and you haven't treated me right. That's an earning attitude. Effort is an action. Effort is because you are good, in view of God's mercy, I'm going to do my best by your grace to try to be like you. Are you going to get it perfect? No, let me just burst that bubble. You're going to fail. But God is a good shepherd and he's a perfect father. I've used this illustration before, but I remember when my daughter and my sons were learning how to walk. At no point when they took their first steps and fell down on the ground did I get down low and just say, you, what kind of failure are you? You only got two steps in you? You are not my son. No, what did I do? Two steps, buddy. Let's go. You got two. He's like, yeah, but I fell. But you got two. And now we're going to get four, and then we're going to get eight, and then we're going to get 16. And that's the life of the kingdom. And if you can just keep in view of God's mercy, like it says in 1 John, it's like, you know what? You're going to stumble, but there's grace. There's grace. The devil wants to ride in those stumble moments and call your identity into question. Oh, you're not a disciple. Disciples don't stumble. Disciples don't fail. Those of us who are endeavoring to follow Jesus, we keep in view of God's mercy and we make those efforts. We embrace new patterns of being. Amen? Amen? I have to move from who I presently am to ever-increasing Christ-likeness. And it is a marriage of the grace of God to do in you what you can't do for yourself, and in obedience and faith, endeavoring to do those things. It's this mysterious thing that happens. I have to learn to model my behaviors after the behaviors of Jesus. Jesus prayed, so I'm going to pray. Jesus served people, so I'm going to serve people. Jesus was generous, so I'm going to be generous. Jesus trusted the Father and only did what he saw the Father doing. So I'm going to try to trust the Father and only see what the Father is doing. Only do what I see the Father is doing. Jesus practiced hospitality, loved people, loved to party. So I'm going to practice hospitality and love people and love to party. Why? Because he did. Jesus loved the poor, so I'm going to love the poor. Jesus was the type that wouldn't just drive by the person begging for money and just say, oh, you bum, get a job. He always had compassion, so I'm going to make myself try to have compassion too, like he did, like he has. Jesus lived on mission, so I'm going to live on mission, yeah. Jesus, whatever he did, I'm going to do. I had a conversation, I'll tell this story really quick. I had a conversation in the lobby at the Valley campus maybe 3 or 4 months ago. A guy came in. He was really ticked off at another person in the church. Now, this might come as a surprise to you, but we can offend each other. And he was super offended. And I just pressed on him and I go, well, yeah, he did that, but you got to forgive him. And he goes, I will not forgive him. And I said, whoa. And I go, are you a Christian? And he goes, yeah. And I go, you're a follower of Jesus? And he goes, yeah. And I go, well, sir, you are contractually obligated to forgive. You don't have the choice, man. Like, Jesus forgave. And if you're trying to be like Jesus, it's not rocket science. You need to forgive. If Jesus did it, I'm going to do it. If that's how he walks, I'm going to walk that way. I'm going to do my best, endeavor to be changed by the grace of God through efforts and actions unto him. Amen? All right, I'm almost done. Movement 4, here we go. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. And now Paul gives us the key to transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love this verse. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying the key to transformation is found in changing how you think. Some of your translations, NLT says, be transformed by changing the way you think. Be transformed by changing how you think, how you process the world, how you interpret the times, how you look at everything. That your thoughts have got to come into order and come into agreement with the thoughts of God. That your truth now is not your truth. It's his truth. No Christian should ever say, I just have to live my truth. Right? Oh, wow, that fell on flat ears. No Christian should ever say, I just have to live my truth. I don't live my truth. I live his. And I want his to change what's going on between my ears. I want it to change how I think, how I process, how I react, what I do. His truth has to reform the patterns of my thought. Here's the fourth movement. A renewed mind. I actively learn how to think differently about everything. That sounds fun. How many of you know that this can be a prison? Oh, it can. But Jesus is freedom. And does he ever want to set your thoughts free and to place your mind in heavenly places so that you understand what's going on in a way that no wisdom of this world could do? I talked to my buddy Claude this week. We were texting. Claude is a psychiatrist, neuroscientist, also alumni of the Back Corner. And I asked him, I said, hey, I'm preaching on Romans 12:2 and like renewing of your mind. What does modern neuroscience have to say about changing how you think? And he said this. He goes, the brain is not static. It can rewire itself throughout life based on new experiences and learned behaviors. He said this, we say neurons that fire together, wire together. It's awesome. And like he understands that in a way that none of us do too, right? He goes, you can become what you constantly think about. Oh, I felt that in the gut, didn't you? You can become what you constantly think about. And this is what Paul is getting at. He's like, you have got to learn how to constantly think about the truth of God. This is what Psalm 1 is. Read Psalm 1 this afternoon. On his word, I meditate day and night. And that because I meditate on his word, I become like a tree planted by streams of living water who bears fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. In all I do, I prosper. Why? Because I meditate on his word. This is why you've got to read your Bible. And there has never been more accessibility to this than now. I mean, you can go on Bible Project, you can find great resources, Blue Letter Bible, even ChatGPT will tell you the truth most of the time. Like, there's never been a better time to get in the Word than now. You don't even need a degree. You can find out what Christian thought has been about the most confusing parts, and there's usually really good answers. We have to take agency and train our thinking. I love this. One more Dallas Willard quote. I love this. The ultimate freedom we have as human beings is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon. You can't change your circumstances, in other words, but you can change how you think, which will then reshape how you interpret your circumstances. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the word of God dwell in you richly so that you'll be built up, not tossed around by the times and culture and, you know, flashy thoughts, and you will be rooted and grounded in love, that you will have your mind renewed in wisdom and in worship, and you won't worry. Like, how many of you know, like, that's the battle right here? I was chatting with my mom this week about, you know, just struggling with some worry about some test results, and I said something, it just kind of came out of me. I didn't mean this, but I just said, like, you have, like, if you're worrying right now, flip on the worship music, get in the word, meditate on what is true. I said, worry cannot be beaten, it has to be displaced. Like, you have to replace that stuff. And so nobody conquers worry by trying to focus on the thing they're worried about and just outthink it. I'm going to focus it to death. That's what worry tries to do, though, isn't it? She's like, I'm going to just keep ruminating on this. The believer learns that, I'm going to focus my attention. I'm going to select what I will allow my mind to dwell upon. And that's what a believer does. We embrace the renewed mind. Okay, let's wrap up. Number 5. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Let's read this together. Can we do this? All of our locations in one voice. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. It's true. It's true. I love this. Here's the word I want to kind of highlight here. Did you catch it? Then, as you learn to stay in view of God's mercy, as you learn to offer your body as a living sacrifice, to push back against the patterns of this world and begin to retrain how you think, the result is going to be that you will be able to test and approve. You will know what the will of God is. And just in case you forgot, his will is good, perfect, and pleasing. To who? To him? Yes, but to you. He's saying this will result in the good life. This will align you with the will of God. Think about it like this. If I'm aligned with the will of God, I'm alive. Like, alignment is the thing that connects us to the life that flows from God. So here's the final thing. If you're notes takers, movement 5 is a result. It's a result. As I embrace the movements, transformation is the outcome. God, he gives us a new heart. We find ourselves, like, my thinking now lines up with how he thinks. How many of you have learned that before? Like, some of you are new believers and you're just getting started, but I can honestly say, you know, over the last couple decades especially, like, I think, not always, I'm out of line often and God's constantly steering me. That's what sanctification is. But I think a lot of the time, I do kind of know what God would do. And I kind of know what he would say. And I kind of know what I should do. How many know in Christian maturity, like, a lot of the time we want God to just, like, tell me what to do. But real maturity is he wants to raise you up as mature believers that you will know what to do like he would do. I've found that in my life. Like, when I was younger, again, God's so gracious. He's a perfect father. When I was younger, I found more often the Lord would just have to, like, kind of come in and steer. Nope. You know, oh, Brent, we did this. Okay, let's bring it back over here. But more often, as I'm being transformed, I'm learning how he thinks. I find, like, there's a lot of this in my relationship with God these days. Oh, Brent, you decide. You pick. God, should I do this or that? Oh, I want to see what you pick. Why would a perfect father do that? Because he wants children who know right from wrong, who know what to do and not to do, and when to do it. And that's what you'll find. The result is new thoughts, new actions, new loving. I found my heart increasingly in tune. Like I find myself more and more, again, I'm not a finished product, but I find myself more and more loving what he loves. Loving who he loves. Wanting to see happen what he wants to see happen. Doing what he's up to. This is the picture. This is the reward and the result of a life laid down and a renewed mind that's constantly in view of mercy. Let me leave you with a couple questions you can ask as homework this week. Here's some questions in view of God's mercy. One, have I embraced and am I holding a gospel, a grace in view of God's mercy worldview? Is there someone or a situation or you that you have forgotten that you need to see them through the lens of his mercy? Number two, have I offered or surrendered my whole self to Jesus? Are there areas I'm holding back? Can I just invite you to say, like lay everything down. Surrender is the key to life. Does my life imitate Jesus? Is it patterned after him? Just examine yourself for a moment. Like examine your last week. How did you do? Did you look more like Jesus than you did the week before? That's what we're going after. Do I look like Jesus? Do I talk like him? Do I love like him? Do I move like him? And then finally, how has my mind been changing? Are there areas of thinking I need to renew? And how do you renew your mind? Get in the Word. Worship. Meditate on him. Spend time with him. And he will change how you think. Would you stand? Let's pray together. I just felt in my spirit, really quick, before you go, I just felt to say this. If you look at these four things, and you're like, ah, I'm not doing that good. Can I just say, with the love of the Father, try again. Just try again. Just get back up. Let's go four steps this time. Let's go eight steps this time. Try again. There's grace for you. Father, thank you for your word. God, we ask today you give us an increased ability to stay in view of your mercy. God, I pray for the one who's here that they're struggling with condemnation and shame. Would they see themselves in your mercy? Lord, for the one who's struggling with anger to someone that harmed them, Lord, would they see that person with your mercy? To someone who's struggling with fear of the unknown, would they see their future with your mercy, Lord? Just cover our perspective in your mercy today. Father, give us an ability to lay our lives down, that this is the only true and proper act of worship. And Lord, would you help us just not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Lord, help us look like you, Jesus. Lord, we just want to confess in this place that the best thing for my life, the best thing for my family, the best thing for King's Church, the best thing for Atlanta, Canada, are believers who look like Jesus. So God, give us grace for this. Give us grace. Renew our minds. Help us, Lord, just displace worry and fear and anxiety and confusion with your truth. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your fathering. Thank you for your shepherding. Thank you that you are the master and you are perfect in your instruction. And we just, again, yield ourselves to you this day. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are your sons and daughters, and we wouldn't have it any other way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.